All right, we're on and it's live, folks. So if you turn around today, make sure you smile big for the camera, okay? Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
Oh, I'm looking around today, as I do every Sunday, and see different faces that, I'd like to point out, but sometimes people can get embarrassed. So, and I won't embarrass myself here by leaving someone else out, but there's so many of you. Goodness sakes, all of you, I'd like to say a special welcome to worship here at Mayflower today. A few announcements. Our men's group yesterday went to the Gilmore Automobile Museum in Hickory Corners, Michigan. And I mean to tell you, if you didn't come along, you missed a great time yesterday, including a stop at Mooville. How many of you ever been to Mooville? Yeah. I will confess to my wife that I ordered a large and it was really good. Okay. Then we came home last night and discovered our boys in green and white have actually learned how to play basketball. Oh, Margie, I have to mention you. The last time I saw you, you were laying in the hospital bed and here you are this morning. So, and with that, please remember Mary Robinson, who's missing in our choir, in our bell choir this morning, because Mary's had a couple of rough days following a procedure that she had for the second time. The surgery went well, but she is not, it's just not going good in terms of the anesthesia after effects. Doesn't look like anything's in a terribly dangerous situation, but would you remember Mary Robinson in your prayers? And it's my hope to be able to see her today, if indeed she still is in the hospital. I don't think we have any special flowers today, but our adult Christian education hour with Reverend Linda will be a theological discussion concerning the sacraments, one of which we're observing today, which is Holy Communion. The emphasis will be on communion, but we'll be also talking about the other traditional sacrament of the Protestant Church. And that's baptism, and then there are seven in the Catholic tradition. We'll discuss that too. And then next week is a presentation with a study concerning Lent and all that means. And by the way, if you haven't noticed, today is the first Sunday of Lent. We were to have the Ash Wednesday service last Wednesday at together with Diamonddale United Methodist Church, but weather had other ideas, so here we are on the first Sunday of Lent. And the color of royalty, along with our vestments up here. So, on this first Sunday of Lent, I encourage all of you to pay close attention to the scripture readings, particularly today, and they hint at some of the most exciting topics in all the Bible. Here they are: sin, guilt, death, accusation, deceit, temptation, lies, and even sex. How about that? That was supposed to be a little funny, folks. Some of you didn't get that. There's always the question in these seasons of preparation where we wear the colors and have a more somber observance, that do we still celebrate and have fun on Sundays? And of course the answer is yes. Our emphasis is different. We prepare ourselves for all that's coming. So it's still okay to put a smile on your face and laugh if somebody does something funny or tells you a joke. But those are some of the themes. We'll pull it out in the larger context today, but we do use the lectionary here and follow the seasonal church calendar. So in a three-year period, we cover the most intriguing and important themes of the Bible. But this service, like all of our services, is planned to give opportunity to sing, pray, listen, and think. So let us now begin our worship by listening to our bell choir perform a beautiful piece reflecting on a major reason we've come to worship today. How lovely is thy dwelling place.
Thank you. Please join us in the call to worship. Today, the Lenten journey begins. Are you ready? Are you ready to let go of the things that chain you to despair? Are you ready to acknowledge your inability to live a life that is free from fear?
Lord, we are ready to open our hearts to the one who has already taken the journey.
Are you ready to worship?
Yes, Lord, we are ready to worship and to take a journey with Christ, which will lead us to a cross, but also beyond the cross, which is our blessed hope. Amen.
Those that can, please stand.
Join us in the opening prayer. Gracious God and loving Lord, we gather because this is the place where we bring the sorrow of our broken lives. As we worship today, help us to acknowledge and confess our sin and brokenness. Give us the joyful hope and expectation that this Lenten journey we take together will lead us in paths of perspective, patience, endurance, and hope. All this we find in Christ, our Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Please be seated.
On page 2 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's first reading, Genesis 2:15-17 and 3:1-7. In this passage, we encounter the second of two recorded creation stories. Here we become aware that work was part of original creation. The concept of evil is introduced, and moral decision-making on the part of human beings is brought into view. Hear now these words. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
I can't imagine what life would be if I was not given the opportunity to serve and give, and I think that that would be true for every one of us here. Many of you have served for years here at Mayflower. Some of you have joined us recently. Some of you are visitors today. We're all together. We have given of ourselves to each other. We're giving ourselves to God. So whether it's that or acts of service that you have to take care of this week, including your families and others, perhaps your neighbors, or whether you came prepared to put your pledge or your offering in the plate, it's all together within the concept of God's wonderful gift to us as we give ourselves back to Him. We'll ask the ushers to come forward. It's time for the doxology. If you need the hymnal, it's 563. Those that can, please stand.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below.
Please be seated. I hope that many of you, if not all of you, take opportunity to take the well-done bulletin insert every week home with you to be reminded of those that need our prayers and sometimes might need a card or whatever. It's probably not possible for most of us to go down and make a contact on all of these every week, but sometimes it's a memory jog. That's part of the reason we have pastoral prayer. We'll pray now, just keeping in mind that our Lord's Prayer is done with the words debts and debtor. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for all the symbols and the sounds of worship as we've come in. We thank you for the familiar faces that we are so happy to see every Sunday. We're also thankful, Lord, for faces that aren't as familiar and our opportunity to extend the right hand of fellowship and open our hearts to one another as you brought us, bring us together weekly. And it's never quite the same. So we thank you for that unique way, even though we do this every week. Something different, something new, as is always the case with God. Now, Lord, as we pray, we know that as we pray for the needs of our world, there are things that seem somewhat impersonal when we pray for disaster in far corners of the world or things that are going on thousands of miles away. And that's kind of way we've thought, Lord, about this terrible scourge of the coronavirus. And now our senses have been heightened and it becomes a little more personal when we know that there have been people expecting many more now that will be infected in our own country. Lord, we ask that you would take the fear away from us and help us to remember to pray, and we do pray especially for first responders and health workers. But we pray, Lord, that we would not draw away from our responsibility to be agents of love and care and healing. And yet within that, Lord, I pray for a wall of protection in this sanctuary and for these people, that you would protect us as we move forward doing acts of kindness and service and serving you and bringing about the restored kingdom of God as Jesus taught. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to bring our needs, our cares, our concerns, and our loved ones to you. And we take a few moments right now to mention some first names that are on our hearts. Lord, we believe that you have heard these prayers. We know that you know each of those that have been named. And yet, Lord, in our belief, we pray that you would help our unbelief and continue to teach us how to pray and how to love and how to live. Now, Lord, we pray the prayer that you so lovingly showed us and taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then you'll call me someday to my home far away, where His glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the
Page 2 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's gospel reading, Matthew 4, 1 through 11. This story presents the most obvious connection to our observance of Lent, as the text describes Jesus fasting for 40 days and nights. It goes on to document the temptations Jesus faced and how he resisted. While the issues of sin, temptation, and the origin of evil are indeed complicated, we confront all of these in the reading of the sacred text. Hear now these words. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All of these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Can't do this without help, Lord, so bring it now. In Christ's name, amen. Well, it would be impossible to sort out all the theological implications suggested in these two lectionary readings today. I suppose I could preach for 4 hours, and if I did that, I'm sure that it wouldn't be long until I'd be preaching to empty pews. I hope you can hang on for a few minutes. While only a section of the creation narrative is read today, we are compelled to ask questions about this. As if we had never read it before, what questions would we ask? And sometimes those questions are still asked. I ask them, why are there two differing creation accounts in the Bible? Some people have read the Bible all their lives and never known that. I have to tell a little joke on my mother.
Mom, sorry if you're looking on today, but I asked that question of my mother, who's read her Bible 7 times, and she had no idea that there were 2 creation stories in the Bible. And what is the origin of evil? That one would take not only 4 hours, it would probably take 4 years and then some. In fact, it would take a lifetime. We haven't figured that one out yet. How and when did God create the earth? How are male-female relationships and roles to be understood in the light of the creation narrative? What is the proper relationship between humans and animals? How many trees were in the Garden of Eden? 1 or 2? Most people don't know that there were 2. There's the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Read it sometime. And what was the reason God placed the tree of knowledge in the garden, and what was its purpose? Why did the first humans not die immediately following their disobedience, given the fact that death is the consequence of sin? What exactly was the serpent, and why is this caricature of evil invoked? What was the role of work in the garden? And if Adam and Eve began the role of populating the earth, who did their children marry? That's a tough one, isn't it? Why do we consider the original setting of creation to be a paradise? You ever thought about that? Is that what you want to do? Go back into the Garden of Eden? Well, it's a place where serpents lurk. You ever thought about that? Today's question concerning temptation has to do with our observance of Lent and the journey each of us will take during this season of somber reflection, our own culpability and the brokenness of our planet, and the areas where we deeply experience the brokenness of our own lives. We bring it all together on a Sunday morning. And let me not forget today's theme reflected in these passages, the nature and forms of temptation, and how fallible human beings, meaning you and me, deal with them, as well as how our supreme example of Jesus Christ dealt with his temptations. Now, my sermon today, as you've noticed, is not titled 5 Surefire Methods to Overcome Temptation and Live Victoriously Over Sin. Wouldn't it be nice if it was that easy? I've heard enough sermons in my life to know what kind I don't want to preach, and that's not one of them. However sincere a sermon like that might be, however, today you will not experience a simplistic approach to some of the most difficult and challenging theological issues in all the Bible. It is, however, important for us as followers of Christ to become more familiar with the biblical narrative and to engage ourselves in sometimes controversial matters of theology, and that is why we as a congregation are happy to have Reverend Linda Farmer Lewis, who'll probably be joining us in a few minutes, on staff, who will be helping all of us engage more deeply and thoughtfully during our adult education hour that we haven't had for years in this church. And I'm here to say we now have a Sunday school. Call it whatever you want. It's a Sunday school. So if someone asks you, does your church have a Sunday school? Say, yes, we do. That's just a plug I got in. I heard a little reaction up there. It's a good thing for plugs, right? Unfortunately, and I say this carefully, one of the deficiencies of the tradition in which I was raised was that the Bible was to be read primarily and sometimes only as a devotional book with little else to consider. Because of that, I largely gave up on Bible reading at a young age, perhaps for the same reason you did. Did you? Anybody ever give up on it? I think most of us can identify with that. But I was and am happy to re-engage with the Bible. It's what I do. There is a lot more to consider than just nice devotional thoughts on many passages, perhaps all the passages in the Bible. One of the greatest challenges for preachers today, and I share this candidly, is to share a narrative in a brief few minutes on Sunday morning that rivals or indeed supersedes the barrage of nightly news on channels that have varying world and biblical views embedded into their narrative. Do you know that when you watch television and you watch news, whatever the channel is, you're getting a worldview and you're getting a biblical view, whether you know it or not? And we as preachers have to think about that and compete with that. For instance, and this is just for instance, If you watch Fox News, your worldview, indeed your biblical view, is going to be different than if you watch the PBS NewsHour every night as your main source of information. The point I'm making, this stuff up here in the pulpit is not easy. It is not easy. You've all had a counter-narrative of some kind this week. And how about social media? The competition against the voice and influence of today's preacher is staggering. So how does the preacher engage all of us, given the toxic political and religious environment that we all live in? And I want you to know something, and I say this with a smile on my face. I accept the challenge, or I would have never come to be your pastor. Let's consider the role that temptation played in the biblical narrative and glean inspiration and direction that will help us, I believe, even as we walk out the door today. Let's take a close look at the conversation, the first seven verses of chapter 3 that Gail read. The woman was not surprised, concerned, or fearful of the serpent's abrupt arrival into the narrative. This is different than the narrative we have in life that a woman is always supposed to be afraid of a snake. But this is a counter-narrative. Apparently, conversations with snakes about God seems perfectly normal. That's what I noticed when I read it, folks, so give me a break here. If you're visitors today, this congregation always gives me a break. They have no choice. At first, the serpent seems like a neutral observer in the relationship between God and humans. As the conversation develops, however, that seems to change as the serpent becomes an agent of temptation. Thirdly, in this conversation, there is a theological discussion about the freedom or lack thereof given to human beings. And that's an age-old question. How much freedom has God given us? The serpent asked if God prohibited eating from any tree. The answer could not simply be yes or no. This was a bait. But it demanded explanation, and then the explanation was, you shall not eat of the tree in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you will die. So, there is also an anxiety expressed about dying. And I think we all can relate to that. The text also indicates that the man was with the woman and heard the conversation. It wasn't just the woman that was engaged in this conversation, even if the man had no words to say, according to this narrative. And the serpent tells them a truth, not a lie, that God had apparently not told them. This is one of the more fascinating things about this, that if she was to eat what was forbidden, that God knew that what would happen if they ate, and their eyes would be opened, and then they would enjoy knowledge reserved only for God. Apparently, according to the text, it wasn't God who informed, but it was the serpent that informed, and ironically, it was a truthful statement. As the woman had that conversation. So here are some observations and conclusions I have made about this narrative, as well as the temptation of Jesus, which was also read. Temptation is the path that leads to sin, which is alienation from God and ultimately death. But we will always deal with temptation. Sometime I will unravel that curious statement that we shared together when we prayed the Lord's Prayer. Lord, lead us not into temptation, as if the Lord will, without our prayers, lead us into temptation. How do we get our heads around that one? Well, we first must better understand it. First, the desires of the flesh and the quest for power, influence, and control are always our biggest temptations as human beings. What looks good, feels good, and tastes good is not always good for us. And we have a need in some way, shape, or form, given our God-given personalities, to control the lives of others, sometimes in domination, including the ones that we love dearly. So here are some aspects of understanding that I think can be helpful and encouraging. Number one, we don't need to understand God to accept God's sovereignty. There is a randomness, of, as we know, to much of life's circumstances. And we don't really know why God put that tree in the garden to look at, but not to touch or eat of its fruit. But nonetheless, the tree is there. And let me say this, there are many trees in our lives, and we don't always know why they're there, why they're there. I wish we could figure that out, but we can't. Just a little thing that happened yesterday at the museum. One of our choir members who was along nudged me very quite strongly, and I was like, what's going on? And he said, did you see the sign over that says, don't touch? And I was leaning over an automobile that, it was all about women in that main gallery, and it was Danica Patrick's car that she'd finished fourth in her rookie year at Indianapolis 500. I was very interested in that car, and I was leaning over and looking in, and it's like, did you see the sign? Well, I didn't think I was doing any damage to that car, but nevertheless, there was the sign. There are signs and trees in our lives. We don't always have to know why they're there. Secondly, and it almost goes without saying, but sometimes it needs to be repeated, our sin is our own fault. No one else is to blame. The man blamed his wife. His wife blamed the serpent. And then, listen to this, we all blame the three of them for our sin. What's up with that? Did you get that? Let me say that again. The man blamed his wife, the serpent, the wife blamed the serpent, and we blame all three of them for our own sin. Stop. We have a well-crafted theology for the fall of mankind, based on the Genesis narrative. And to be honest, I'm convinced that we make the jump a little too easy because it relieves some of us of our responsibility. We need to be understanding to the human condition and think about the fact that we all have God-given freedom, which we tend to abuse the same way Adam and Eve did. Don't hold them responsible for our unwillingness to make a choice to do the right thing. You've heard the phrase. The devil made me do it. I'm not so sure. The next one gets a little messy. The woman is not to blame. Now, I need to make a disclaimer here. I've already made it with my mom. You understand this, Mom, correct? I grew up in a home where the woman, and let me tell you, it was a good woman, almost always got the blame of some kind when it was convenient for my father to avoid his own deficiencies and sin and blame my mother for his stresses and his impatience. And in the home, culture, and church, which had a lot of value, there was a certain view of the Bible that when it came to the sexual sins of otherwise good men, it was always the woman who was at fault by the way she flirted, teased, or what she wore, or whatever. Stop. I know that in some sense in today's environment, and I've talked to a person or two recently about this, for us as men to be men, it might be a little scary to think that complimenting a woman could get you in trouble. And there are some issues there as we have seen some of the effects of the Me Too movement. But I will say this, and I believe this with all my heart. We have not had to suffer through the historic abuse and blame attached to woman, meaning Eve, and women, every woman that has followed in her path. It is a worldview based on a certain understanding of the Bible. And let me say this. If you've never seen the movie The Accused, roll up your sleeves and watch it. It's a difficult movie to watch. And you would have to use discretion with school-aged children. But it starred Jodie Foster. Watch that movie sometime. When I watched it, I realized one thing once and for all. Even though I have been guilty of sexual sin, no means no, no matter what. Fourthly, blame and accusation lead to a loss of intimacy. Between married couples, between any two people. Now, there are lots of good reasons for clothes. You read the story, you heard the story. And modesty is good. But clothes are not necessary between trusting couples in a God-ordained relationship of intimacy, like a married couple. And while the issue of vulnerability in relationships goes beyond mere clothing, the same principle applies in other relationships. Physical, emotional, and spiritual barriers are broken down when there is trust. Now let me say this. I have never in my life been in an environment of more trust than exists in this congregation. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. It exists between men and women, pastor and people, and increasingly so between church and neighborhood. It will most certainly be listed in our upcoming exercise in determining our core values and bedrock beliefs, which will launch us forward into the future. Trust diminishes fear and suspicion. And there was a lot of it going on back there, even in the Garden of Eden. Fifthly, we don't have to test to trust. Those in the garden knew the rules. They may not have liked those rules. They may not have understood them, but they knew the rules. This is obvious in the conversation between the woman and the serpent. And let's face it, they did have it pretty good. But thankfully, God has been revealed and understood in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus began and ended his ministry in much the same way. At the beginning, in order to defeat the power of the tempter, it was necessary for Jesus to put God to the test when he was hungry. Let me state that again. It was not necessary for Jesus to put God to the test when he was hungry. When he might have claimed his divine status or prematurely asserted his rightful place in history, as we read that narrative about the devil tempting Jesus, he knew and quoted Scripture. And that's why we pay a lot of attention to the Scriptures around here. And then, and finally then, he simply trusted God. At the end of his ministry, when his life was at stake, he prayed for an escape, as all of us would too. And he wasn't necessarily happy with the answer he received. Neither would we. He simply trusted God. He had you in mind, and he had me in mind. So the next time we are sorely tempted, let's keep him in mind. Thanks be to God.
It's time for communion. The ritual is printed in your bulletin, so follow along. And folks, ritual is important, even when we do it every month or every Sunday. Let us pray together the prayer of confession. Forgiving God, we come to this table knowing that we often fall short of all that you desire for us. Sometimes we fail both as individuals and as a community of faith. We seek your mercy and grace, and we ask your forgiveness and renewal that we may better follow you. In the name of your Son, amen. Hear now these words of assurance. We have this assurance that no matter how far we wander or how far away we feel from God, we never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for us. We are loved, we are forgiven, and we are blessed. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower Church in the tradition of our beloved teacher, who welcomed all to the supper, even those who betrayed him or ran away in fear. So hear now the invitation. In like manner, we welcome all of you to this table, whether you are a member of this church, another church, or no church. All you need is faith or a desire for faith. This is the time when we acknowledge our past failures, sins, and disappointments, and present ourselves to God, who offers us love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are and who we are at this very moment in our lives. And I'll ask the servers to come forward to the table. So that you will be offered both the bread and the wine, and as is our tradition here at Mayflower, we hold the elements. The bread will be first, and then we will partake together, and then the wine, and we will partake together. Remembering when we talk about wine, we are using grape juice, so just everyone knows. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, as he sat at supper with his disciples, he took the bread and broke it. He said, "Eat this, all of you." And of course, he said, "This is something we do in remembrance of God and Jesus." Now, after the supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and blessed it, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Amen. remembering once again that as Jesus took the bread, he said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us eat." And the cup of salvation. Cup of salvation. Roger, Marcia, Tom. He said, "Drink it, drink all of it. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Let us remember Christ." Now let us pray together the prayer of thanksgiving. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this memorial of your love and have granted to us the presence of your Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask you to strengthen our faith in you and to increase our love toward one another through him, our Redeemer. Amen. Folks receive, as usual around here, a personal benediction that God has with us, has always been with us, but we remember Christ in the way that He followed, the way that He resisted temptation, not because of some magical ability, but because of His closeness with the Father. And in benediction, may we draw close to God who has loved us in Christ, who gave Himself for us. And so we offer a benediction of love and grace and peace to all God's people. Amen. Okay, this day is part of a 96-day journey from Ash Wednesday to Pentecost Sunday. You didn't know that, did you? But you're on that journey. So as you greet today, remember Roger and Meredith, who will be leaving this week for Arizona, no matter what the doctor says. And so make sure you offer a greeting to them. And Ann, who played in our bells today, is leaving for about a month, going on vacation. And something she's looking forward to, remember her in your prayers. Remember Mary in the hospital. Take that list with you. Be a blessing as we continue this journey with Christ together. And now greet one another.